The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to a new edition of Vatican Insider. I'll look at the week's many news highlights in a moment, but first want to tell you about my special guest in the interview segment, Monsignor Keith Newton. He was an Anglican bishop who, after 35 years of ordained ministry, entered into full communion with the Catholic Church and was ordained a Catholic priest on January 15, 2011, by then Archbishop, now Cardinal Vincent Nichols of Westminster. At that time, Pope Benedict named him as the first ordinary for the ordinariate. Now, in 2009, Benedict XVI had created a structure called the Personal Ordinariate, the Catholic Church's response to requests from Anglicans who wished to enter into full communion with Rome. The one in the UK was created in January 2011, and a year later, a Personal Ordinariate was established in the U.S., the Ordinariate of the Chair of Peter. Monsignor Newton and I met just after he was ordained a Catholic priest in 2011 and had been named Ordinary of the Ordinariate of Our Lady of Walsingham. He was in Rome this past week for the canonization of Cardinal John Henry Newman, also an Anglican who converted to Catholicism, so don't miss our conversation. Now to the news highlights. Sunday, October 13, Pope Francis gave the Universal Church five new saints by canonizing British Cardinal John Henry Newman, a convert from the Church of England, and the first British person to be canonized who was born after the 17th century. The Pope also canonized Indian sister Marian Thracia, Italian sister Giuseppina Vanini, the first Roman woman to be proclaimed a saint in 400 years after St. Francesca Romana in 1608, and also a new saint, Brazilian sister Dulce Lopez Pontes, and Swiss laywoman Marguerite Baez. In his homily, the Pope noted that three of the new saints canonized were religious women. He said they show us that the consecrated life is a journey of love to the existential peripheries. Laywoman Margarita Baez, on the other hand, speaks to us of the power of simple prayer, enduring patience, and silent self-giving. He then quoted John Henry Newman, who described the holiness of daily life in these words, "The Christian has a deep, silent, hidden peace, which the world sees not. The Christian is cheerful, easy, kind, gentle, courteous, candid, unassuming, has no pretense, with so little that is unusual or striking in his bearing that he may be easily taken at first sight for an ordinary man." Monday, October 14, the Vatican announced that Vatican Gendarme Commander Domenico Gianni, who had been at the Vatican for 20 years, had turned in his resignation. The announcement said, quote, "On October 2nd, some media outlets published a confidential order signed by the commander of the Vatican Gendarmerie, Domenico Gianni, concerning the consequences of certain administrative limitations imposed upon Holy See staff members. This publication was prejudicial to the dignity of the people involved and the image of the Gendarmerie. In order to assure the proper serenity to the ongoing investigation, since the perpetrator of the external circulation of the order reserved to the staff of the Gendarmerie and the Pontifical Swiss Guard remains unknown, and although the commander bears no personal responsibility in the unfolding of the events, Domenico Gianni has tendered his resignation to the Holy Father out of love for the Church and faithfulness to Peter's successor." End of quote. On Tuesday, October 15, the new commander of the gendarmes was named Gianluca Gauzzi Broccoletti, deputy director under Commander Gianni. Tuesday evening, after concluding the afternoon session of the Synod for the Amazon, Pope Francis paid an unexpected visit to the home in Vatican City of former commander of the Vatican gendarmes, Domenico Gianni. The Pope spent time talking to him, his wife, and daughter. Gianni also has a son who lives in the United States. Pope Francis's visit confirmed the appreciation he has already expressed towards Gianni and his family. Monday's press release from the Holy See Press Office, in fact, announcing Gianni's resignation, specified how the Pope had expressed his great appreciation to the commander. Wednesday, October 16th, 41st anniversary of the election of Pope St. John Paul, at the weekly audience in St. Peter's Square, the Holy Father continued his catechesis on the Acts of the Apostles, and he noted how the first Pope, St. Peter, opened his mind and heart to the creativity of the Holy Spirit. In our catechesis on the Acts of the Apostles, said Francis, we have seen how the outpouring of the Holy Spirit led the early church to realize that God's offer of salvation in Christ is intended for people of every nation. A critical moment in this process, said Francis, takes place when in a dream, St. Peter is told that henceforth no food is unclean in God's eyes. Almost immediately, a Gentile, the Roman centurion Cornelius, comes to Peter, and while hearing him preach the gospel, receives, together with his household, the gift of the Holy Spirit and is baptized. The Pope explained that these events led Peter to open his mind and heart to the creativity with which God was extending to all people the blessings promised to Israel. Peter's example also challenges us to examine our own openness to the surprising creativity with which the Holy Spirit is even now drawing all people to salvation in the risen Christ. Also Wednesday, there was a Vatican press conference to introduce the Click to Pray e-Rosary, an interactive app-driven device that serves as a tool for learning how to pray the rosary. It can be worn as a bracelet and is activated by making the sign of the cross. It is synchronized with a free app of the same name that allows access to an audio guide, exclusive images, and personalized content about the praying of the rosary. Thursday, October 17th, the Vatican released Pope Francis's message to the Director General of FAO, the United Nations Food and Agricultural Organization, for World Food Day, whose theme this year is, quote, "Our actions are our future, healthy diets for a #ZeroHungerWorld. Thursday afternoon at 3:30, Pope Francis met with about 40 indigenous people, some participants at the Center for the Amazon, and others engaged in parallel cultural activities currently underway in Rome. They were accompanied by Brazilian Cardinal Claudio Gomes and Archbishop Paulo Kapalowski of Porto Velho, Brazil. The meeting opened with two brief speeches read by a woman and a man representing the indigenous people. They expressed their gratitude to the Holy Father for calling the synod and asked for help in implementing their desire to ensure a peaceful and happy life for their peoples, caring for their land, protecting its waters for their descendants to enjoy. Pope Francis then addressed a few words to those present, underlining how the gospel is like a seed that falls onto the soil it finds and grows with the characteristics of that soil. With reference to the Amazon region, said a press office statement, the Holy Father pointed out the dangers of new forms of colonization. The October 6 to 27 Synod for the Pan-Amazon region continued this week with several general congregations and then meetings with participants in small language groups. Pope Francis attends the general congregations. Press briefings continue to be held daily at 1:30 p.m. Rome time. Well, those are the news highlights. No time for a Q&A this week, but don't move. Stay here for my talk with Monsignor Keith Newton, Ordinary of the Personal Ordinariate of Our Lady of Walsingham in the UK.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Hello, Journey Home family. Next time, we'll welcome Toby Cook to the program. Toby is a former Lutheran and will share what led him to embrace the Catholic faith. Share the journey next time on EWTN's The Journey Home.
The Journey Home with Marcus Grodi is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. Join us Monday at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN radio and television.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The prayers of the elderly are powerful. Why? Because you learn in old age to depend upon God. There's no one else. Because you are still made to the image and likeness of God, no matter how old you are. You're valuable to God. Don't let anybody tell you you're not.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Well, welcome to a brand new edition of Vatican Insider and a very exciting interview segment because my special guest is someone you've heard from before, but it's been a while, and that's Monsignor Keith Newton. He's the ordinary, that is to say the bishop, the ordinary of the ordinariate of Our Lady of Walsingham in the UK. So welcome back to Rome.
Thank you. It's very good to be here.
Well, of course, you're in town for many, many different things, but especially the canonization event, as tens of thousands were, for a cardinal, now St. John Henry Newman. The fascinating background for Monsignor Newton, he was an Anglican bishop, and after 35 years of ordained ministry, entered into full communion with the Catholic Church and was ordained a Catholic priest January 15, 2011, by Archbishop, now Cardinal Vincent Nichols of Westminster. And at that time, Pope Benedict named him the first ordinary for the ordinariate. Now, just to explain what the ordinariate is for those of you who might not have been aware, it's all about unity between Rome and Canterbury, the Church of England. You would know them as Anglicans or in the U.S. as Episcopalians. And the battle, if you will, for unity has been going on for so many decades and centuries. And we go back to the Oxford movement when John Henry Newman, as an Anglican priest, he was trying to bring traditions and part of the liturgy and things that of the Catholic Church before the Reformation, bring that back to the Church of England. In 2009, and this week we are celebrating the 10th anniversary of this document, Pope Benedict gave the Church Anglicanorum Caritas and the structure that we call the personal ordinariate. So the ordinariate wasn't a Vatican initiative, but rather the Church's response to requests from Anglicans who wanted to enter into full communion with Rome. So the ordinariate in the UK was created in January 2011, and then a personal ordinariate in the United States, the Chair of Peter, in 2012. So tell us a little bit about the progress in these years, the 10th anniversary of this amazing document. And I think you were consulted when Benedict was looking for to set up a structure like the ordinariate.
Well, we were specifically consulted after the publication of the Apostolic Constitution Anglicanorum Caritas, and we came to Rome to discuss how it might be actually implemented. It was those people who responded positively to the then Cardinal Oliveda, who was the prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, and we came to discuss how the setting up might work out. I mean, this was something totally new. It had never been done in the Catholic Church before. It was a surprise to some people. I have to say it was pretty much a surprise to me to give this structure, which not only recognised what we had been before becoming Catholics, but honoured it and wanted to bring some traditions and practices which had nurtured us as Anglicans into the full communion of the Catholic Church, provided that they were consistent with the Catholic faith. So this was a very great advance. I mean, there have been so many discussions between Anglicans and Catholics over the years, looking since Michael Ramsay visited Paul VI in 1966, when he gave him the fisherman's ring was given to Ramsay,
right.
a very significant moment. But since those days, all that hope in the 60s and 70s, but over the years, more and more obstacles were erected that made the prospect of union between Canterbury and Rome less and less a possibility. So many of us were feeling very frustrated by this. And so when the Holy See presented this apostolic constitution, it was for us a real answer to prayer, mm-hmm. that we could become Catholics without sort of saying goodbye to our tradition and what nurtured us, but bringing it into the wider universal church. I mean, what upsets me sometimes in the Catholic Church is that many Catholics don't realize the incredible diversity we have within the Catholic Church.
I mean, right.
If anybody was at the canonization on Sunday, they had seen a lot of Syra Malabar priests and bishops.
Oh, because, from India,
yeah,
absolutely.
From India, who dress differently, they have a different liturgy, they have different congregations, different jurisdictions, different canon law, but we're all Catholics.
But the truth is the same for
absolutely
the theological teaching and so forth. I mean, I myself, Monsignor, am familiar with Chaldean, Melkite, Maronite, Syrian from various trips to the Middle East. And there's a huge richness. Mm. And what I certainly love about the fact that the ordinariate preserve the written the richness, the liturgy and the music I experienced. Yes. You and I were both in Houston several years ago when Steve Lopes was consecrated as a bishop, the ordinariate of the American of the Chair of Peter. I was almost in tears by the overwhelming beauty of the liturgy. Yes. and the music. I haven't been in a Catholic church that had that kind of music.
Quite amusing. I mean, they had things like Stamford and B-flat for the Te Deum and one or two other things. It was very interesting. We had an American living at Warwick Street, Our Lady of the Assumption, which is where I live, is our central church. I'm not the parish priest, I just have to live there. One of our priests is the parish priest. And this young American came and took part. He wasn't an ordinariate member, but he became part of our parish there. And he went back to the States and got married and invited me to marry him in Florida. And his bride came into Anglican music, you know, and she went out to she came in to think I Was Glad by Parry, which is what often happens when the royal family come into something. And then she went out to Stamford's Te Deum in B-flat, great Anglican music.
Yeah, it's absolutely beautiful. And now one thing I'd love my listeners to understand is that the ordinariate is not a diocese. There might be an ordinary, a bishop, but it's not a diocese in the strict physical sense of a diocese, New York, Los Angeles, Rome, with physical boundaries. Explain that a bit.
Well, it's a personal ordinariate, so you belong to it individually. And it covers an Episcopal conference area. So in my case, it's England and Wales. And so people have to register to be members. The deed of erection, when the ordinary began, says this is like a diocese. It is like a diocese, except that it doesn't have geographical boundaries, except the area of the bishop's conference. So we have a number of congregations all around England and Wales who are part of the ordinary, and members are there by registration. And so we work within dioceses, but we cooperate in dioceses. So many of our priests, as well as nurturing their ordinariate members who've come over with them or have joined since, will also be looking after Dawson Catholics.
And I think of both you and I saw Bishop Lopes recently here in Rome. He was Cardinal Levada's secretary at the time of the document, Anglicanorum Chaetibus, and he's back in Rome for a number of things, but he has North America and Canada. So talk about not having a physical diocese, but it's the parishes that fall under the ordinariate that are in those two countries. And yours too.
Yes.
You said, you know, England and Wales.
And Scotland. I have some in Scotland.
And Scotland.
Yeah.
And how many parishes are there about now?
Well, there's only one canonical parish, and we're trying to erect a few more. But there are about 35 groups or missions, as we call them, which are on their way to some of them to become ordinary parishes.
Yeah. Now, I want to look, because you're in Rome, on several types of business, but we mentioned you're here for the last Sunday's canonization of Cardinal John Henry Newman. So you're looking at an Anglican priest who became a Catholic priest and eventually a cardinal, and now a saint. So that must have had huge meaning for your group, those who came with you on pilgrimage. I can't even imagine.
No, I have to say, I got quite emotional. I was interviewed by EWTN after a mass in St. John Lateran. I felt quite emotional, because everybody's delighted that an Englishman has become a saint, the first confessor since before the Reformation. Every other English saint, like Thomas More, John Fisher, were martyrs. This is the first confessor, and he was an Anglican. He made the same journey as we made. Having been an Anglican priest, ministered in the Church of England in Oxford, and it was his pursuit of truth that made him make the step to be received into the full communion by Dominic Barbary in Littlemore just outside Oxford. And so for us, who've made a similar journey, he's an inspiration and a model, and he's also our patron for the ordinaries in the UK. So he, you know, many of our churches have pictures of him, and we're going to have a celebration in next month, when we celebrate the 10th anniversary of the Apostolic Constitution. We will be having a votive mass of St. John Henry Newman.
Oh.
So he's a real encouragement to us. And of course, the hymns and his writings are just so special. I mean, if you read his Apologia,
beautiful.
It's a beautiful book. But what you may not know is the first Catholic church he ever went into is the one that Cardinal Nicholls handed over to the ordinary to look after.
Oh, how beautiful.
So he went as a boy into Our Lady of the Assumption, Warwick Street, with his father, because in those days, the singers from Covent Garden, who were Italians, would come and sing the Mass in Warwick Street, and his father liked the music. So he took young John Henry Newman, and he can remember the incense and the pulpit. And he also used to go there, I believe, before and after his ordination, when he came to Rome to prepare for ordination of Propaganda Fide. And I have a fantastic quotation. I mean, our church is called Our Lady of Assumption, Warwick Street, but it's normally called Warwick Street. There's a similar church, which is an old Catholic church, in the city of London called Moorfields. And he once, I think in about 1846, after he was received, was asked about the authenticity of the Catholic Church for him. And he said this. He said, "The authenticity of the Catholic Church is this, that if St. Ambrose or St. Augustine's, St. Augustine came to England today, it would not be to St. Paul's Cathedral they would go, but Warwick Street or Moorfields."
Wow.
So it's a great, we have a picture of John Henry in our church.
Now what, if any, of Newman's writings might have inspired, for example, Pope Benedict and others here?
He was a great Newman scholar, really. And I was only sorry that he wasn't present at the canonization.
Oh, I thought about him all day.
Yeah, I did too. I mean, because he had a great love for Newman, and he said he quoted much Newman in his life, and particularly when he beatified him in Birmingham in 2010. So these writings have been very influential, and I think will become more influential. I mean, I'm amazed how much that Newman is known around in different parts of the world, in Germany, in America, in many other places. But I think he'll get better known, and we pray now that he will become a doctor of the church.
Oh, that I was going to ask you. I've heard a lot of people say that they think he will be, and they are praying that he would be indeed a doctor of the church. He would so be worthwhile. Do you think he was surprised in heaven when he heard the announcement that he was going to be first beatified and then canonized?
I think he would. I don't know. There is a quotation when people, I can't remember the actual words, said he was a saint, and he denied it. I think it was a quotation that Bishop Byrne made at our Mass in St. John Lateran, that, you know, he said, you know, all he hoped to do was to blacken the shoes of St. Philip Neri in heaven.
Oh, wow. Well, I suppose if you did say to somebody whom you thought to be very, very holy and they agreed with you,
You'd be a bit worried.
That would show a little bit a lack of humility, wouldn't it? Now, we'll talk a bit about the canonization. Oh, my word, Prince Charles was here. Beautiful delegations. It was a very big crowd for a canonization.
Yes.
Huge numbers for Newman in particular. And UK ambassador to the Holy See, Sally Axworth, had a lot of things. So, yeah, just your feelings and reactions to these days.
Well, it was just amazing to be present at it. And, you know, I will never be present at such an occasion again, I don't think. There were four other saints canonized at the same time, so it wasn't just Newman. But Newman's picture was right in the front, the middle, in St. Peter's Square. I think just to be there and hear his name, and the, you know, this man, as I said, who traveled the same road as we had, now being recognized by the Catholic Church as one of our saints, as a confessor of the faith, was just so emotional, really. We brought a good party from England. I had 26 of my priests came.
Great.
And lots of lay people. And I know they were just overwhelmed by it. We also were able to have this week a symposium on the Apostolic Constitution and Canonical
Treatise. Oh, that was on Tuesday. Was that at the Gregorian?
Yeah. So a lot of them stayed on for that. So that was also very good. So we've done a lot while we've been in Rome, really.
Oh.
But I think I'm sure it would rejoice his heart, because after he became a Catholic, he did get in correspondence with someone about the possibility of some uniate status for Anglicans who became Catholics. And he didn't think the time was right, but he did say that he prayed at the right time there would be something for Anglicans to become Catholics who are now, he said, shivering at the gates.
Uh-huh.
So that's what we were doing, and then we came home.
Well, you know, I have given a lot of thought these days to Pope Benedict, because I was in the UK for his 2010 visit. And I didn't make Birmingham simply because of logistics. I was covering for television, EWTN, the Saturday night vigil in Hyde Park. And we got out at 12 or 12:30 or something. And the only way for me to get to Birmingham was to be on a media bus at 2:30 a.m. in the morning. And physically, I had no way. The roads were closed. There were no taxis. So I couldn't make that. But that's okay. It was in the pouring rain, I understand, or something. So were you at that?
I was. I was an Anglican bishop. I was in the second row. But at that point, we knew that we weren't going to be Anglicans very much longer.
Oh, right.
Yeah, because the Apostolic Constitution had been
published. Had come out.
Pope Benedict has spoken about it, well, spoke about it later that day when he spoke to the English and Welsh bishops at Oscott Seminary, and he asked the bishops to be generous in the implementation of the Apostolic Constitution and saying that, you know, we were a gift to the Church to be shared. So
that was September of 2010.
It was, that's right.
And so it was January of the following year that the Ordinariate of Walsingham was created.
Absolutely. Yeah, we knew it was going to happen.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Wonderful. Well, listen, I know you have a hugely busy schedule. I so want to thank you for your time. I really appreciate our friendship. Having met you days after you were, after you became the first bishop, the first ordinary of the Ordinariate of Our Lady of Walsingham. I still have to go to the shrine, so...
Oh, you must.
That's on my bucket list, as we say. So, well, God bless you in your beautiful ministry and in the Ordinariate, what you're doing for it, what all of you, what Steve Lopes is doing. So, and thanks for taking this time.
It's an absolute pleasure, Jones, to be with you again.
I'll see you again in Walsingham.
I hope so.
For more information on these stories or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to EWTN.com. That's EWTN.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We get what we look for. Saint Therese of Lisieux has an interesting insight on this. Once in a discussion over the possibility of avoiding purgatory, the future saint told another member of her community, Sister Maria Febronia, that God was more father than judge. And in this discussion, debate, she finally took the liberty of saying to the other sister, "If you look for the justice of God, you will get it. The soul will receive from God exactly what she desires." Are we full of wounds and anger and hurt, and do we want to inflict that on other people? Are we allowing God to heal us? If we receive His mercy, we have to show it to others. The Beatitudes are the heart of Jesus' message. Let's be transformed by them. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.